Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Okay, so we've been looking at Paul's first epistle to the Corinthian believers. And quick little background review. So we know Corinth is sitting at a crossroads. Okay, so it's sitting there at the point of the isthmus, okay, I hate when it walks away, but the pinch point of the isthmus. And so in order to travel from the north part of Greece to the southern part of Greece, you had to pass through Corinth. When they were doing the sea travels, remember, when they were coming from the west to the east to the west, in order to bypass the peninsula and going down into the Mediterranean, they would actually come into that isthmus. There would be, today there's a canal actually going across that 5.5-6 mile stretch, but they would actually have like railroad tracks where they could drag the boat across or take the freight across. That's right. And so Corinth literally sat at this crossroads. Okay. The church then in Corinth really sat at a crossroads as well. What do we know about Greece? What do we know about Rome during those days as far as a culture goes? We're going to be transitioning now into some of these cultural things. And so what do we know about Greece? What do we know about Rome during that day? They worshiped many gods. They were very hedonistic, very idolatrous, okay? They were very self-pleasure oriented. The Greeks wanted to exalt wisdom, as we saw with the Greeks look after wisdom, but they were still self-pleasure. That's why they still had their sex cults, okay, their fertility goddesses and fertility gods, okay? Things hadn't changed all the way from the days of Babylon, okay, all the way up through. They just changed the name of the gods and goddesses, and so they would have at their temples, the temple prostitutes, both male and female, okay? And so licentiousness, lasciviousness was rampant throughout the cities, okay? So think about us today and what the American culture is like. What you can go on the internet and find with a click. What you can go downtown, even out here, just a moment and find if you wanted it. Stuff that you can turn on your TV and watch. Things that are all oriented toward self-pleasure. And so Paul was writing to the church in order to assist them as they kind of went through the minefield of this crossroads with culture. How do we who have been set apart to be set apart live in a world that is clearly anything but set apart? If you remember way back in the beginning when Paul first starts talking to the church, he says to them specifically that God did set them apart, okay? Back in the very beginning, it says, to the church of God, which is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, set apart. So he begins with this whole message to the church of Corinth by telling them that God's purpose for them, very clearly, is that they're supposed to be set apart. Okay? Repetition is the key to learning. Right in the middle. That's exactly right. It may be easy. So we talk about this. I mean, I wasn't going to go there. The light that is set upon the what? The city that's set upon the hills, light cannot be hid. The city, or a light that's put on the lampstand, okay? You don't hide it under a what? Under a bush or under the bed, right? You stick it out there. So if it's pitch black, okay, so like last week during Christmas Eve service, right, when we did the candlelight thing, if the four candles weren't even lit here and we didn't have the security light from out there in the parking lot, it had been what? It had been pitch black in there, okay? The minute we would light one candle, what would be the effect? The whole sort of lit. Now, I mean, you may not be like, whoa, like it is now, but there would be an illumination. You couldn't hide that candlelight. In the military, flashlights at nighttime are a what? Use a red lens. Why? But if you don't use the red lens, my flashlight's a what? It's a big no-no, okay? You light a match, you click your flashlight on, and what you've just done is told enemies all around where your unit's at. And I guarantee you, if you are in a hostile environment, you can expect to have gifts being sent your way very quickly from above. Okay? So light is very important, okay? And so the set apartness, if you are in darkness, if you are in a place that really is like that, then your set apartness should be what? Pretty apparent. But it's really kind of hard, isn't it? Because we who are called to be set apart, who are supposed to be not in the world, are still what? In the world. And that's probably the biggest battle that we have, to be in the world but not of the world. To be continually conformed to the image of Christ. Paul then begins dealing with these subjects throughout this epistle. That's really what this epistle, this writing, is all about. And remember, it's not a book. It's an epistle. In this writing, some points is going to be a direct transition, but many times there's no direct transition. He's just what? He's writing a letter. And he's just transitioning from one point to another point. So today, we're really going to be looking down through chapter 6, verse 9a. Okay? But really, it plays out all the way to verse 11, where he reminds them that such were some of you, but you have been what? Sanctified. See, he goes back to the same thing. You've been set apart. You used to be like the world, but you're not like the world anymore. You've been set apart. So what? So start acting like it. Start living like it. Start thinking like it. And so he begins this process, though, in chapter 5, with a hard subject for us, a very hard subject for us. I title it Justice in the Church, okay? Many times we liken this to discipline, okay? Now, before I get into this concept, because there's going to be discipline, quote unquote, if you would, throughout this entire message. But every week, really, we talk about discipline. Do you know what discipline is? No. No. It's correcting behavior. Nope. That's where we've taken the word. Oh, that's Jesus taking. It's obedience. It's obedience to what? To a teaching. So it comes from the same root as a disciple. A disciple is one who follows the disciplines of the discipler. Do you get it? Disciplines are nothing but teachings. They're instructions, okay? It's not necessarily even the obedience to it. We've taken it that way because, like I tell kids, if you cannot discipline, train, teach yourself, you force me to come in and discipline you. See, and that's where we then take the word discipline as a what?
A negative.
It's actually a positive. Lord chastens those whom he loves. I don't spank yours. I send mine into timeout. I don't send yours. Now, unless I'm teaching them in Sunday school or whatever, and I've got to set them apart for a period of time for whatever. But the idea is, I love my kids. I love your kids, but I am responsible and I love my kids more. That's true. That's honest, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. So it's my responsibility to help discipline them, help train them. So there's two sides of that. So fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There's a positive side, there's a negative side, okay? We focus a lot of times on the negative side. A lot of training goes on the positive side. And so every week, theoretically, through God's word, my goal is to discipline you. Do you get that? Not a negative. It's a positive. It's a training thing. I hope that God disciplines me. I don't want him to have to discipline me, quote unquote, thinking negatively, chasten me. I want him to nurture me. I want to be able to respond to the positive, nurturing form of discipline so that I don't have to receive the negative chastisement form of discipline. You tracking with me on that one? So when we talk church discipline, many times we focus on the negative part, that we're going to be looking at a little bit today. But there's actually a positive part that we're going to bring out today, okay? That's really the positive side of this whole thing. So don't, as we think of, as we go through this, and it's going to seem to be a negative subject that we're going to be talking about today, remember, there's a positive side to all this, okay? So the first thing we're going to look at is dealing with public sin in the church. Really exciting topic. Weren't you just waking up this morning saying, boy, I really hope that Bob talks about dealing with public sin today? You know, I want to know how far can I go before I really get booted out of the church. No, that's not where we want to go. We'll talk about that next week, actually. So, yeah, nobody can be here next week now. Situation. The situation in church. What was going on? First of all, we have the sin of the man. We have a guy in the church. Not this church, of course. It would never happen in a church here, especially not in a church in the United States. Really? I always laugh when people say the church of Corinth must have been so huge. It's like, boy, you've never been in small churches. But this guy was doing something that even the Gentiles wouldn't even think about doing. He was having sexual immorality with his father's wife, his stepmom, if you would. And so we'd go 60 throughout the church, you would have heard this, ah! Today, honestly, in our culture, you might be able to see something like that happening. That's a sad thing. Not in the church, hopefully, but the church is embracing a lot of other sin, isn't it? Things that God has called abominations. And the church is priding itself in ability to love and to show mercy. That's really, think about it, there's two problems going on here. There are two sins. There's the sin of the individual, but there's the sin of the church. Not dealing with what? Sin. They don't have a proper concept of sanctification, a proper concept of holiness. I'm not going to give you the line today. I don't know what the line is. God doesn't tell us specifically the line. But he does draw out this illustration. Note he doesn't talk about somebody who's cheating on his taxes. You know, and Caesar called for a census and a taxation to be done. And you got a guy there who kind of twisted things around. So he doesn't go into a nitty. He picks a big one. Make sense? I mean, any one of us could have looked at this one and said, what? Yep, yeah, that one's bad. Okay, bad. And so we've got to take what God is giving. Because the Bible is full of balances. The balance of mercy and truth, or justice. You could put that there as well, okay? And so God is a God of balances, yes? Is God grace and a God of love and a God of mercy? Yes. But is he a God of justice, of righteousness, and wrath? Yes. And so how do you balance these two things together? And the answer is, yeah, by the grace of God, by seeking God's face. I'm reading through the Old Testament right now, my quiet time. I'm in the book of Numbers. There was a guy who all he was doing was picking up twigs, sticks, on the Shabbat, on the Sabbath day. And for that, he was killed. Because God said, do no work on the Sabbath day. So he just picked up some sticks to light a fire. But he broke the Ananias and Sapphira. Oh. They sold to give the proceeds to the church. We don't know how much they kept. It could have been 1%. But they told everybody they would give it all. And lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Big lies. Oh no. What kind of lies? All kind of lies. So what do we know about God and his holiness? What do we know about how God considers sin? They're abominations to him. And what we know about this church is this church had no standard. It was free reign. As Paul said to the Romans, "Should I continue to sin that grace may abound?" That's where they were at. Grace was what? It was abounding. Grace was abounding. But in the grace, what was really happening? The glorying is not good. They were glorying in themselves that they could do what? They could do all these things and still be what? I hate when I hear people saying, "Well, as long as I get there, I'm okay." That's a wrong answer. That's a wrong mindset. We'll talk more about that next week when we get to personal holiness, personal sanctification. We're talking about church. What do we think about sin? Are we okay with it? Well, it's in the world, so it's going to what? It's going to affect us. Not the response, because the church is supposed to be sanctified. The church, being made people, was supposed to be a group that was what? Set apart. The very name of the church in the Greek is the word ekklesia. Ekklesia. Ek, out of, kaleo, called out from. Called out from. You were those things. You were these kind of people. But you've been called out from them. And so now we are a group of called out ones. We are a group of people set apart from the things of the world. And so if you have a group of people who are set apart, a group of people who are called out, you would think then as a group they would be what? Set apart. But if they individually don't have that mindset, what begins to happen? Leaven begins to leaven the whole lump. Do you get it? It goes all the way back to Passover celebration. Passover is the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Israel are pictures of fulfillment that are going on even today. Christ is our Passover. We are supposed to be living an unleavened life. Do you get it? That's the whole picture of this. From the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was a holy convocation to the Lord, a time of set apartness, to the very end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the eighth day, which was a holy convocation, a period of total separation, set apartness to God. From everything between, we were supposed to be set apart, be unleavened. They weren't supposed to eat anything with leaven in it the entire time, to show a picture of our apartness in the world. Do you get it? God has called us out from Egypt, from sin, to be set apart. Christ is our Passover. We are to be set apart. Oh, let me go back to that. In doing that, in disciplining the sinner, how do we do that? Well, there's a part where the sinner has to be what? Judged. In this disciplining process, in this training process, there's a part where that sinner is going to be judged. Paul says, and I've only once ever had to do this, and we did it. We handed someone over to Satan so his flesh would be destroyed, but his soul would be saved. That was a hard process. But we went through a whole process, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But another pastor and I went to the guy's trailer where he was living with a woman who wasn't his wife. And trailer walls are thin. Knocked on the door. From inside I hear, saying, "That's that preacher. Don't answer the door." I can hear it. I want to yell back, "I hear you!" But I didn't. No, he saw it. He knew it was. So it's fine. We went. We sent him a certified letter. And then we had a church meeting. We went through the whole process. We'll go through the process in a moment. But we handed him over to Satan. So his flesh will be destroyed. His soul will be saved. That's a hard statement. That's a hard thing to do. Okay? You're basically handing him over, judging him, and handing him over to Satan. Okay? Well, what's the ultimate goal of discipline, though? It's training. The ultimate goal of judgment is reconciled. Okay? And so that's the same goal. Oops. I didn't mean to hit that button. The same thing here. You can read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's why I got up here. You can read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. In that passage, Paul is now talking to the Corinthians in his next epistle, saying that this guy has now what? Repented. He's turned back. And now, so Satan doesn't get the glory, receive him back. Forgive him. I've already forgiven him. You guys need to forgive him too. So this guy who is living worse in the world, to be done to him is what? Is to be taught that that was wrong. Do you get it? You see an incorrigible child, and you instinctively know that child needs to know what? There are limits, there are boundaries, right? And so the child needs to hear a what? A no. He needs to hear a no. And what does he need to hear? More no's. That's exactly right. It's not no. Well, the child knows your limits. But if you are steady and if you are consistent in your limits, then what? It doesn't change. Do you think adults push the limits too? What do we as adults? And then after the no? More no's. And if my child won't respond to the no, they're going to go touch the button, whatever the button is. No. And they do it. No. But then they do it. What's my next thing? I'm going to smack their hand. That's exactly right. I'm going to tap their hand. Thinking a little child. Smack their hand. No. Now, Jimmy, they go back and they do it again. Now what am I going to do? Now we got them. Right. So we go to the chastisement side. So the point is, what do you think God does for us? He tells us what? No. He tells us what? No. I said no. And the next time, you know what he does? He smacks your hand. Think about it. Don't respond to the smacking of hand. Guess what? You get a butt. As a church, we ought to be mirroring within the assembly. That gets into our comfort zones, doesn't it? Because now we're talking about adults trying to talk to adults. Okay? It was a process through all this. Right now, we want to discuss the fact that there is a need for disciplining. And then if they respond, we need to what? We need to forgive them. We need to purge out the leaven. We need to remove the malice and wickedness. And I say this because these are two words that are synonyms for each other. Paul is basically just playing this up. Look, you need to get rid of all this ickiness. Okay? Malice is kakia. It almost sounds like kaki, doesn't it? Kaki, kakia. And then wickedness, pornea. Does it sound like anything for you? Pornea. Okay? You know what pornography is? It's pornea graphos. It's writing or pictures of evil, wickedness. Okay? And then embrace sincerity and truth is what he says. I think this is kind of cool because sincerity is elikrino, okay? It's judging by sunlight. Helos, the eli there, the helos is the sun, okay? And krino is our word to judge. So judgment by the sun, bringing light to something, bringing it to the sunlight, exposing it to the light is what Paul says to the church of Ephesus. The light. And then if it's and it's what? It's I mean, there are things that you, if everybody's standing here, but you might say whenever backs are turned. Or what? Insincere. Make sense? But if you only speak, if you only act like the light is shining all the time, then you are what? Very sincere. Truth, aletheia, you've heard me talk about it before, not deceptive. Ah is the Greek word for not. Aletheia is deceptive, not deceptive. So truth, really, according to God's standards, is anything that there's no deception a part of. There's no falseness in it. None. So how should we act? What should we be pursuing as a church? Sincerity and truth. That's exactly right. So openness. Okay? How many of you are sinners? Come on, put up your hand. Good. Okay, put your hands down. So, clearly, that being the case, if we judged every sin, we wouldn't be here, would we? So there's a what? That's why I refer to this as dealing with public sin in the church. I could have made this a longer title, dealing with public unrepentant sin in the church. Do you get it? Peter's disciples were talking to Jesus one day about forgiveness. And they asked him the question, how many what times should we what? Have to forgive somebody? 3 times? 7? And he said, I say unto you, 70 times, 7 times. A day. You know, this is per day. This is every time. As long as they repent, you have to what? Forgive. We like to get into the judging part of their what? Not of their actions. We want to get into the judging part of their motive, their intentions, their repentance. Are they really sincere?
Don't you have to question their sincerity when they repent?
Don't you have to question their sincerity when they repeating and do it? I don't know. Let's talk to the Lord about that. How many times should I do that? 70 times 7. Anyways, and so there's a part, yes, as a parent, I mean, I get it. I've had to tell my kids, I know what your MO is. I know what your modus of operandi is. And yet I forgive you, but God knows what? Your heart. Do you get it? That's the key. And so we're going to go to in a moment, okay, and into this message. The fact is that in the end, who's the ultimate judge? God is. And so there's a part where we want to balance between seeking purity and holiness, and so judgment, and yet love and grace, knowing the fact that judge not lest ye be judged, and with what judgment you judge others shall be measured unto you, right? And so, I mean, clearly, we can't judge, again, every little sin because there'd be no church. You know, you'd be meeting by yourself because even then you'd have to excommunicate yourself. You know, you heard of the guy they found on the island? There was 3 buildings there. And they said, what's this one? He says, my house. He said, what's that one? He says, that's my church. He said, well, what's that one? He says, that's the church I used to go to. And so, we're sinners, right? So, we move on. So, the separation of the church. Okay? Separation from one who claims to be a believer and is living in unrepentant sin. Note what Paul says here when he talks about over. He says, but when you are separate from someone who is living in unrepentant sin, I'm not talking about those who are what? Of the world. In the world. Otherwise, there would be no reason for you to be in the world. The whole purpose is for you to be in the world, to be a light in the midst of the darkness, so that the darkness would see the light and be drawn to the light, like a moth to the flame. The problem is, if our light is being camouflaged, there ain't nobody being drawn to it. We're living like the world. The world doesn't see anything different. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. You heard me say that numerous times, right? In the world, not of the world. And so being in the world then, I'm going to rub shoulders with who? The world. And people who are ungodly. People who just make my innards cringe sometimes with their lifestyle. But I recognize that in me, there still is. Romans chapter 7, why do I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things that I do want to do? I find that there's a war going on within me to want to do what the flesh is within me, but to want to do what the spirit is within me as well. So I recognize the fact that even I, who am called and am set apart, still struggle with the same battles as this one who doesn't know Christ. And so therefore, they have no hope. They have no deliverer. But God me, them, alongside them, in order to tell them about who? The deliverer. Do you realize that there were Egyptians and non-Israelites who came out of Egypt? They had to do what the Israelites did. Does that make sense? God's grace wasn't only to the Israelites. If they came under the roof, they came into the dwelling of the blood, then they were able to do what? To go with them. They would have been delivered just the same way. If an Egyptian family would have taken a goat, would have taken the lamb, they would have slaughtered it, would have put the blood upon the lentils, God would have what? Passed over as well. God places us in the world to be a light to the world. We want to move on because it's all some same concept, okay? And that's why I want to deal with going into here as well. And this is dealing with pragmatic matters in the church. Now, first, we've got to talk about some terminology. The Greek word pragma, you guys know this word in a sense because we talk about things that are what? Pragmatic stuff, okay? And literally, it is a practical or business matter, okay? And you can look up these other passages later and see how it's being used. But in Luke 1, Luke is saying, you know, that these matters, that he looked into these matters, okay? And so a lot of times it's used in this idea. But it's a lot of times used in a very technical business kind of oriented way, okay? And that's the term that we're going to see here, okay, that is being used here, that in chapter 6, it says, dear, any of you have a what? Matter, a pragma against one another, okay? And then they go to law. The idea of going to law is our word krino and krima. There's the word krino is all throughout this thing in chapter 5 and chapter 6. It's talking about judgment, okay? And it says, to one judging. So you're going to one judging for a judgment is literally what it says. You're going to one judging for a judgment. Now, it doesn't necessarily say that means they're going to a civilian court. We get that later on by context. How do we know that Paul's really saying that they're going to a civilian judge to judge? Judgment. Because he says you're going before the unbelievers. That's right, you're going before the sinners of the world. So the idea is that they're going out to the world for this judgment. It becomes so easy for us because we're in this world to begin to live like we're of the world. And so how does the world settle its arguments? How does the world settle its disputes? How does the world settle its pragmatic matters? You go to court. You may go to small claims court. Okay? So doing the home remodels, home improvement type stuff, your windows or okay, and this didn't happen to me, but I know another guy who did this. And anyways, and so he installed windows and people didn't pay. He went and took a window back out. But he's telling me that the other thing that he does is that he goes to small claims court and he pays against their house. Okay? Is that the proper way? Now, he wasn't necessarily a believer, but that's how the world operates, right? So, but is that how a believer should operate? How does a believer operate in this world? A believer having an issue with an unbeliever, that's totally what? Of the world. But what if it's a believer with another believer? How do we handle that? Well, we have a process. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus very clearly gave us a and he said, if anybody has offense with somebody else, okay? And in verse 19, he uses this word pragma as well when he's discussing this, talking about the matter, okay? If anybody, so I'm going to pick on Steve Moody there, okay? So Steve, he's offended me. I have an issue with him. That's right. Yeah. Come on, buddy. Let's do it. And so what do I do? Well, Jesus said, I ought to go talk to him. Wow, that's pretty revolutionary. I mean, I shouldn't be talking to Caleb and Rodney and Charles and Steve. I mean, that's who I want to talk to about it, isn't it? I mean, isn't how we operate. We talk to everybody and anybody except the person who we're offended by. Why? How stupid is that? All that does is cause more what? Division. And now, he didn't just cause me offense, but now I'm a what? I'm the one who's dividing the church because I'm breeding dissension. Jesus said, I need to go talk to Steve. So I talked to Steve. Steve, I don't like pink polo shirts. You can turn it inside out. That's cool. And so, now, straight up, let's stop for a moment. Wait. Pink pulpit church. Is that really an issue? No, it's not an issue. But let's play it out. He offends me by wearing a pink polo shirt. Okay? So I go, I don't like pink polo shirts. And Steve says to me, what? Dude, sorry, the Bible doesn't say anything about the color of my polo shirt. In fact, I don't even talk about polo shirts. I could be wearing a tunic if I want to, and it could be a pink tunic. I don't care. You know, I could look like a big tuna on this big, you know, anyways, you know. So, you know, and so he basically tells me to go jump on the line. This is what he tells me, right? So I go get a couple of my buddies to go talk to him and maybe try to strong arm them into thinking like I think. Is that what Jesus said? No, it's not what Jesus said. That's how we interpret what Jesus said, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, go get two witnesses. What's the deal? Impartial witnesses. Ones who haven't been swayed by you already. People who aren't a part of this. Like a jury. You know, when we go through jury trials, we pick people who are what? Theoretically impartial. Right? And so I said theoretically, okay? I understand politics gets in everything, okay? But theoretically, the whole idea of that jury was being tried by your peers, who were impartial, okay? And so instead of me going to pick my cronies and now go beat up Steve, now theoretically I'm trying to pick two people just to come alongside, and they're going to listen to the dispute that I have with Steve. And then when I go through this whole concept of I think, and I go through why I think polo shirts, you know, are just not the right thing to wear, and they listen to and then Steve comes back with the biblical response, and no, you know, surely it's not in there or whatever. Da, da, da. Well, these two individuals who are listening, now their job is to do what? Decide who they think is right. And so they say to Steve, you're wrong. Pink polo shirts are wrong. No, they would probably tell me what? Dude. Bob, go get a life. Okay? And so now all of a sudden, the process has been dealt with right away. I've been told what? Wrong. So what do I do now? I take him to court. Because I don't want to listen to you tell me that I'm wrong. We'll pick this one up on that side, okay? But let's change it now a little bit. Steve stole money from me. Oh. So, work for Steve. I changed the windows, okay, of his house. He was supposed to pay me so much money for that. Pay me a cent. Scoundrel. So I go talk to Steve, and Steve says, well, you know what? I don't think you're exactly like what I wanted. I'm not paying you a cent. So I take him a small claim. Get settled. No. I've been offended by my brother. What should I do? I need to get two or three witnesses who are impartial. Yeah, no, don't. And so I take the two or three guys, and they listen to the topic. And they ask the questions. Did you do the work? I did the work. Are these the windows that you said you wanted? Did he use the trim? Yes, he did. Did he do the work? Yes, he did the work. Steve, pay up. And Steve's what? Wrong. Steve says what? I'm paying. So now what happens? Now it gets escalated to where? Before the church. Now, those two or three witnesses go along with me to the church, to the elders, to present our case. The elders handle it. And if he doesn't respond to the elders, what happens? He gets taken before the assembly, just as we just talked about in chapter 5. Do you get it? Because he's living in public unrepentant sin. Does it make sense? Ah, so now all of a sudden that chapter 5 went a whole long way from with the stepmom to something else. Do you get it? Because it was public sin. But I have to trust what? Assembly. I have to trust the process. Paul then takes this process and takes it one step further. He says, but if it doesn't play out like you want to in the church, then you accept being wronged. You accept. Look, do you know somebody, anybody in the church who can listen, who can decide the matter? We've got problems if we don't have somebody in the church who can be more, give a more righteous judgment than the unrighteous judges of the world. How many times are we groaning over the decisions and the renderings of our justice system? He gets, no. Don't you know that the saints are going to judge the world and judge angels? If we're going to judge the world and judge the angels, why are we going to the world to render judgment on us? So, years ago, I did a bathroom remodel. I was supposed to do two. On this one, by the way. Company gave, and they put the owner's name. And so, philosophy still is that the contractor is the one who needs to earn the trust, because there's a lot of fly-by-night contractors out there who want a third to a half of the money down, and then they do shitty work or don't do it at all. And so when I do work, I don't want payment until I'm totally done. Unless it's a really huge job, then halfway through, if they want to pay me so much for what I've already done, and so I can pay those who are working under me, then that's great. Or for some of the material. Like we had one job that was for a company, and so the $18,000 to pay for the flooring material, because I couldn't float that. That was just, that wasn't going to happen. And so, but he didn't pay me for the labor until we were done with the job, until we proved that we'd done the work right. So this lady got this, and I signed over the check to her, only asked for then money for the material for the first one, since it's, and then it would be nice if she gave some to the plumber, because the plumber wasn't going to be covered. She bought a van. Yeah. The plumber got ripped off totally. Fortunately, I got enough that covered my material. And so I claimed to be a believer. I can't remember what she went to. It kind of died, and I took the loss. But what was my initial thought process? I was going to go to her church. I was going to go to her church. And I was going to try to talk to the pastor, the elders. I don't know whether they, I mean, could you imagine? I would love it if somebody from another church came into here because one of you had wronged somebody. Not that I don't want you to wrong somebody. But you understand what I'm saying? You had wronged somebody, instead of being taken to court, if the pastor from that church or came into here. This isn't the only church in Augusta. The Church of Augusta is bigger than Family Bible Church. Do you get it? And she claimed to be a believer. Praise the Lord. All this kind of stuff. Talked about being in the choir and all this kind of stuff. I just wish I would have obtained. Lord, allow me to forget it. The church. Because I would have loved to put this in the between the churches. But in the end, the thing that we need to remember is it's going to be the Lord who what? Judges us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This isn't the great white throne judgment. Okay? That's not the big throne judgment where we talk about the small, dead and large and small and great. Anyways, you know what I'm talking about, rich and poor, all standing before the great white throne. This is the judgment seat of Christ. This is the one where every believer, so we just talked about it last week in 1 Corinthians 3, remember? The wood, hay, and the stubble, the silver, gold, and precious stones, okay? It's going to be tried as by fire. You're going to be tried. You're going to be judged. The things that you do, the thought processes, every word that proceeds from your mouth. Just because you're under grace doesn't mean you're not going to have a judgment. But there's not going to be a shedding of tear. Yeah, when you get there, but there's going to be a stopping point between now and there. You're going to get rewards, crowns, or do you get it? There's going to be a judgment that occurs. And when you rip off somebody here, guess what? You ripped yourself. are a whole lot greater than the dividends that you'll get here. So what do I do if somebody in the assembly does something against me? I go through the process. I have to trust. Isn't that what we say about the process is what? It's always better than man's process. God's way, way beyond man's way. His thoughts are beyond our thoughts. What if the church really functioned like the church to function? Well, the courts, probably not, because they'd be handling the things of the world, but the courts would be out of business. But do you know what? It's really amazing how it's the church, the unrighteous practices of the world, and have used them. Rather than standing as the light and having things, we've allowed the darkness to almost extinguish. Can't extinguish, but almost extinguish. I want the world to look at church and think we're a bunch of cracks, crackpots. But then be in awe of what God does. They're going to think you're a cult if you live out the Bible. But it's okay. We always end, and you'll see it in a moment, we always end with, is change the way you think. We need to change from worldly thinking to kingdom thinking. This is a huge area. Ultimately, again, this is going to come back to who owns what I have. Whose church is it? God's church. Why do I seek and want it to be pure? Not because of me. The sad thing is, the things that I let offend me are the things that bother me. Not necessarily that which bothers God. So in the end, how important is it to you to deal with your own sin? That's the first step. Before we worry about the sins of others, what about your own sin? You're keeping it in the closet. It's not public. That's good. No, it's not. God still knows what you do in private. How important is it to you to deal with public sin in the body of Christ? This is a tough decision. This is always a battle for me. Okay, at what point, I mean, I know struggle's going. I know there's marriages that struggle. At what point do you bring marriages up before everybody? And does that become gossip? You know what I'm saying? At what point do I say, hey, you need to pray for Harvey. There's no Harvey here, so I can say Harvey, okay? So pray for Harvey, because he's living in sin. Boy, he's on the all the time. Want that. You don't want me to talk about you that way in public. And what happens if I talk about Harvey that way? Or he'd stop sinning. Sad thing in our culture, they stop coming. But that shouldn't what? Stop me from dealing with sin in the assembly. So pray for me. Pray for Steve. As we try to work through that minefield as far as when do you bring things up? When don't you bring things up? When do you go to the next step of discipline? You know, there's things that go on behind the scenes that most people don't know about. There's things that you guys do behind that I don't know about. Does that make sense? And I don't mean that toward a negative. I mean even a positive. Holding each other accountable. Okay, provoking one another to love and good works. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Not necessarily bringing everything to the assembly all the time, but doing it one another. Okay? And so, but pray that we do this, that we seek to honor Christ in how we do this. Are you willing to be wronged rather than bring the shame upon the body of Christ? That's really a rough thing. Again, you know, I didn't say this. I wanted to say this. Let me take a moment because I do need to make a caveat here. There are clearly things that need to be reported to the civil authorities. Make sense? Okay. We're getting into an age of abuse and that kind of stuff, I'm not talking about those kind of stuff, okay? Make sense? Okay, so don't take it to that extreme, okay? There are things that need to be dealt with. And so if it is a, you know, like I had a guy once call me up and said, if I come talk to you, will you turn me in to the police? And I said, I don't know, it depends what it is. I said, you know, tell me what it is, and then I'll let you know. So he came, and he met with me, and I said, you got 72 hours to turn yourself in, or I'll be helping you be turned in. And so, but I was being straight. I wanted to give him a chance to do the right thing. Make sense? If it was murder, I'd have been on the phone. Make sense? But what it was, he needed to turn himself in, and he did. And then I had to in a penal system, we had to try to help him get him out. And I said, oh, no, he's where he needs to be. He's got a two-year term. He needs to be sent up at the upper prison where they deal with addictions. That's where he needed to be. He needed to be 2 years clean where he can't sign out. He got out, and he thanked the deacon in the church and all this other kind of stuff. Life changed, but it's where he needed to be. Are you willing to trust those in the assembly to arbitrate disputes? This is a real step out in faith, ain't it? Tammy, you were talking about the cloud, you know, the steps out there. I mean, we're talking about a cloud issue there, okay? In the end, is there a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to me. You alone are. There is none else. You are the judge. Lord, help us to have discernment, though, in matters of your justice on the earth.